Great. So we're going to have a look at the first chapter of Hosea together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being here with us in this place. Thank you for that we are able to worship you freely and loudly and exuberantly together. We pray that you will help us hear your voice. And we pray that you will help to what you want us to hear in particular. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the first chapter of Hosea. I'm going to take you through the chapter, a little bit of a whistle-stop tour, looking at six of the names in the chapter that come up and what they mean. The title is The Power of a Name for this sermon. First of all, in verse 1, we meet Hosea, and his name means the Lord saves. He's not declared a prophet at this beginning stage, but he's known as one because it says the word of the Lord came to him. He has a 30-year long ministry. There are four kings of Judah listed in that first verse, probably because the author believed the line of David was fulfilled through Judah in the south, but Hosea lived in the north, and it's set in the mid-8th century BC, prior to the fall of the capital Samaria by the Assyrians in 722 BC. And the Israelites were known to be prosperous, proud, and pagan at this time. People were worshipping Baals, the gods of the Canaanites. There were blood sacrifices going on with animals, but also humans were cutting themselves in worship to the Baals. Worship festivals included sex with sacred prostitutes at Baal shrines. And the country was seeking protection from Egypt and other alliances instead of from Yahweh. Yahweh's heart was broken. God is at his wit's end with his rebellious and silly people. And he's enlisted Hosea, the Lord saves, to speak for him. But he's asked him to do some things. So in this first chapter, we get a bit of a summary of what God has called Hosea to do as a demonstration of what he is wanting to say to his people. Hosea's family is a sign or a pattern that judgment will fall on Israel, but that God is about to rescue his people from themselves and from their own foolishness. So, as I said, we're going to track the chapter through six different names. I don't know how many of you have a really cheesy mug. I'm not convinced everybody this morning owned up, because I only got one person to own up to having anything cheesy with their name on and some kind of description. So I'm sharing mine. So I'm hoping you're going to share yours in a second. It's got a picture of a queen on it with some kind of pigeon sat on her head. And it says, Jennifer means white and noble. In days of old, you would have been cherished by all and crowned as queen, for you are so kind, so full of love. You are noble and fine, a tender white dove. I have no idea who gave you this. I've had it an awful long time. It's one of the very few mugs in the cupboard that aren't chipped. How many folk can admit to having something similar? Only one. Hey, two. Thank you very much. Got two folks. Anybody got like a fridge magnet or a little card or a Diet Coke bottle with your name on? Lovely. My daughter, who is 15, has a little, sorry, I've got tied up, has a little candle holder with her name on, Ella, and it says, feminine, creative and caring. And I know that touched her when she received it. And sometimes in dark days or dark moments, you might have go-to things, messages that people have sent you, perhaps cards they've written, encouragements they've given, that will warm your heart and encourage you when times are a struggle. Names and positive encouragements can lift us up, can't they? Have a really positive impact. Equally, troublesome names can have a negative impact. I do remember somebody in my youth having this odd term. They're a waste of space, they would say. They're a waste of space. And I'm thinking, that's not a great term, is it? There are also terms that we might have in our history that we would rather forget and put to one side. We're going to have a little overview of the book now. So the book begins with God speaking through Hosea's marriage and the naming of his children. His wife runs away to other lovers and ends up in slavery as a prostitute. God calls Hosea to buy her back and bring her home, and after a period of waiting, to be reunited to her as his wife. This was to be a demonstration of his incredible love for his people, despite their utter rejection of him. What a shocking calling. There's much explanation throughout the book of why God is so angry. So in chapter 4, it says, there's no faithfulness or loyalty and no knowledge of God in the land. Swearing, lying and murder and stealing and adultery break out. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. In chapter 8, Hosea says, how long will they be incapable of innocence? The covenant of love has been completely violated by the people. Hosea seems to reach a climax in chapter 10. He says, you have ploughed wickedness, you have reaped injustice because you've trusted in your power and in the multitude of your warriors. Therefore, war shall rise. All your fortresses shall be destroyed because of your great wickedness. At the dawn, the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. And worse, in chapter 13, it says, Samaria shall bear her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword, their little ones shall be dashed in pieces, and their pregnant women ripped open. And in 722 BC, Israel does fully fall to Assyria. Yet amidst God's expressions of his jealous anger, his wrath and pain is his deep, deep love and desperation for his people. He begs them to return to him as he knows what's best for them, just like he knows what's best for us. He makes statements like in chapter 11, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me and my compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my fierce anger and I will not come in wrath. In the final chapter, God declares that he will heal their disloyalty. He will love them freely and that Israel will once again root, blossom, flourish and emit his beautiful fragrance to those all around. And Hosea is a true prophet and thus the people is rescued and restored. We want to encourage you to read through the whole book if you can before we continue with the series over the coming weeks. And just to say that I have actually used the NRSV version, so some of the words might be slightly different than if you're looking at the NIV in front of you. So we're going to move on now to the second name, Gomer. We meet Gomer in verses 2 and 3. Gomer's name actually means complete. God first speaks through Hosea, as I said, with action. He asks him to do things to demonstrate what he wants to say. And they say, don't they, that actions speak louder than words. And sometimes we need to show God to people in order to help them hear him. Perhaps there are people around you who haven't heard the message through words. Perhaps they might need to hear it through actions. Gomer, this wife, is referenced in chapter 1 in the NRSV as a whore, in chapter 2 as a mother, in chapter 3 as an adulteress. And it's generally accepted that this is the same woman. And she is representative of Israel's faithlessness. Israel is seeking godless political alliances with foreign nations, foreign worship practices, and breaking God's covenant laws, failing to treat each other with love and justice. This marriage, Hosea and Gomer, is heart-wrenching, but it's a picture of God's suffering for the love of his people. And this is where Hosea's understanding of God's heart for his people comes from. This is how he can speak so clearly into that situation. There are a variety of ideas about Gomer. She could have led an immoral life before her marriage. She could have been a sacred prostitute of Baal. Or alternatively, her unfaithfulness might have been quite unexpected to Hosea. But there is an irony in her name. Her name meaning complete. And that speaks to me of how, with all of my faults and my failings and my scars, I can still find completion in God as I worship him and as I walk alongside his people. It's the same for each one of us. So that's why I chose a wholesome loaf for the picture. Realise it's a bit far stretched. Wasn't sure what to put on a picture for her name. One of the ways at the moment that I am seeking God and hoping to meet him more fully than in the past is using this book, actually, called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Has anybody ever read this book? No? Well, I've read it through probably 1.5 times so far and came across it first a couple of years ago. I'm finding it really helpful. There's actually a 40-day course, which I'm doing with a couple of my colleagues. We've only recently started. But the picture on the front gives you a bit of a clue as to what it's about. The idea is that we are a bit like an iceberg. And we see about the 10% at the top of each other. And that bit we might allow God to change as we worship him, as we get involved in small groups, as we seek to serve him and to give and join in with ministry. But the guy that wrote this book found, he's a pastor of a very large church in the USA, he found that the 90% that's hidden of that iceberg under the water is the bit that actually, with that sort of church life, it doesn't change. And what he said was, I need to walk with God. I need to dip into his presence more times in one day if I really want to see change in my life and I want to see change in the lives around me for God's glory and for our greater good. And so that's what he's done. So I'd just say, if you're looking for something like that, it is a fantastic resource. And the other thing I want to say about Gomer was there might be people in our circles who we think, even though we know in our heads that nobody is beyond God's reach, and we pray, sometimes secretly we really think, actually, I just can't see this. Through Hosea's pursuit of Gomer, we can see that nobody is beyond God's reach. God can go there. Let's not settle for believing a lie. The next name we want to have a look at is Jezreel. He pops up in verses 4 and 5, and Jezreel means God sows. So Gomer gives birth to her son, and Hosea is commanded to call him by this name. And it's a bit of a pun. Jezreel is apparently grammatically and phonetically similar to Israel. And it draws attention to Israel's sin of bloodshed in the ancient city and in the valley. Breaking Israel's bow is rendering Israel powerless. That is judgment. judgment to come on Israel for their shocking behavior towards one another. Isn't it great news that our God won't endlessly tolerate murderous injustice? He is patient and he is kind, but he will not long-term tolerate injustice. The next name to have a look at, Lo Ruhamah, in verses 6 and 7. And the NRSV says it means not pitied or not forgiven. The Message says no mercy. And one commentator interprets the name as unloved. What a shocking name to give your daughter. But God is trying to shock people out of their sin. I'm encouraged by the fact that at the beginning of chapter 2, Ruhamah's name seems to have lost the low at the beginning. So I'm hopeful that she only got called that at one particular point and then she didn't hear that later on. But what is shocking us about our world today? What is shocking you about our world today? What is God calling us to pray about? On Facebook recently, I saw a large sign that had been written by a young lad in primary school from a good church family. And he was at an environmental demonstration in the city centre. And his sign read, "Start giving a shit." Shocking. I was like, ooh, especially as having been a primary school teacher for 17 years. I was like, you know, but he's got a point. He's waking people up. Dearman, who's a commentator on Hosea, concludes that most likely Hosea's, these two children, even though Lo is at the front of their name, they were most likely Hosea's offspring. Let's move on and have a look at Lo Ammi, verses 8 and 9. And Lo Ammi means not my people. This third child is a son, and this is God's final straw message. He's disowned his people, or rather they have disowned him through their behaviour. They have completely forgotten him. In the Message, it says, "Nobody, you've become nobodies to me." It's very sad. It's a complete breakdown of the relationship, which is what is to be modelled through Gomer and Hosea's marriage. The final name that I want to look at is Children of the Living God in verses 10 and 11. The passage ends with hope. God is going to restore his people. And it says this in those verses, "Yet the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can be neither measured nor numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' The people of Judah and the people of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall take possession of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." So here, God is going to give them a new name, Children of the Living God. They're going to be innumerable. It's a sign of God's salvation. This reminds us of how Abraham and Jacob would promise that their descendants would be like the sand of the sea in Genesis. They were going to be under one head and take possession of the land. That's another sign of the Old Testament salvation. And a promise that Israel and Judah will be reunited. They've been apart for 200 years. They're going to be reunited under one head. And it's very comforting that this is promised, because it means that they will have repented of bumping off all their leaders, which they had been doing previously, by the time that this happens. We live in these days, don't we? We live under one head. We live under Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, it says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Hosea points us back to Jesus. I've got another book recommendation for you. I don't tend to read for pleasure, I tend to read for a purpose, but a friend gave me this book to read, and it was one, I think I read it on holiday and I couldn't put it down. It's called Redeeming Love, and it's by a Christian author called Francine Rivers, and it's a novel, but it's based on what she thought could have been the story of Hosea. And it's very passionate. It's got lots of Bible verses in it as well, actually, and there's a little study guide at the back. But it does help you to engage a bit more with the story of Hosea, and it helped me anyway to have a greater understanding of what God's love is like and how his love pursues us. But it also said something to me, the part that I was going to share with you. We've learned how Hosea's life has something to say to those of us about God's massive love for us and to the lengths to which he will go to rescue us and the passion that he has for his people. But I think Hosea also has something to say about calling as well. He had a really difficult calling and what you do with that. I'll just read a short bit. In this version, Hosea is actually called Michael. His surname is Hosea. And Gomer is called Angel. And this is before they're married. And Angel is in a house for business. Michael lost his temper. If that's the only way you want it to be, so be it. He slammed out the door and strode down the hall. He went down the stairs, straight across the casino, slapped the swinging doors out of his way and went out. He kept on walking, hoping the night air would cool him down. Michael. Forget it. Just forget I ever asked for a wife. I don't need one that badly. Michael. I'll stay celibate. Michael. Be loved. He kept walking. God, why her? Tell me that. Why not a gently reared girl untouched until her wedding night? Why not a God-fearing widow? Lord, send me a plain woman, kind and enduring, someone who would work at my side in the fields, ploughing and planting and harvesting. Someone who'll get dirt beneath her fingernails but doesn't have it already in her blood. Someone to give me children or someone with children already if it's not in your plan for me to have my own. Why do you tell me to marry a harlot? This is the woman I've chosen for you. Michael stopped, furious. I'm no prophet, he shouted at the darkening sky. I'm not one of your saints. I'm just an ordinary man. Go back and get Angel. It's not going to work. You're wrong this time. Go back. And I just want to encourage you over your calling or what you might be perceiving as your calling or struggles that you've found along the way to take all of those things and be real and raw before your God who has broad shoulders and he can take it and he cares enough to want to know your deepest heart and hear those words, even though he knows you and he knows you inside out. He cares enough to want to hear you express where you're coming from and how you're feeling and what you're going through. You don't have to express all that rawness in that depth of reality to everybody else around you, but you can, and God is waiting for us to do it with him, that he might move us on, that he might finally hone what he's calling us to. I have, in the journey of mine and my husband's life, and we've been in church in a number of different places, and there have been times when it has been wonderful and exciting and fantastic and energizing, and there have been times when it has been painful and difficult, and I know I have not always shared my whole heart with God, and I have suffered because of that, and I am learning to be more open with him, with all the rawness that's there. So I would encourage you to do that. You are well. If somebody would like to read that at some point over there, some holiday, you're very welcome. It was only about £4 off the Amazon. So you're very welcome to take it away. Just let me know at the end. Just to finish off, I wanted to make one last point, but I think it would be great if the band would come up and get ready to lead us in response. But it's just so significant this morning, turning to the Bible in 1 year that Nikki Gumbel writes. Has anybody else used the Bible in 1 year app? No? One? Did you pick up what the title of it was this morning? No? So the title this morning was His Name Has Power. Isn't that great? His Name Has Power. And the part I want to read just says this: power in the name of Jesus. Do you know how much power there is in the name of Jesus? As Jesus leaves his disciples, he says to them, I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. In that day, you will ask in my name. Perhaps there's something on your heart that you've not yet asked God, but that he might be calling you to ask. It might be him that put that there. Maybe you need to bring that to him today.
Every moment I'm away, Lord, have your way in me. Should we stand together as we respond? Ooh, Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul. I live for
breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me.
Just as we come to the close of our service, I just sense there's a couple of things. There might be specific things that Jenny said that's on your heart. For some of us, it might be that desire to hide things from God. We think we can, and we can't. And we need to be honest with Him. I just encourage you that if that's you, and you just need to pour out your heart to Him, that you take that opportunity. Two people have said to me today that the difference that this tent has made has been that there's nowhere to hide. And I think God might be saying something in that. When we think we can hide away and hide who we really are, and God said, come out into the open, be honest with me. In the name of Jesus. And if we believe what He says, then there's power to overcome and there's power to be changed. And so again, if you feel that's you today, then there will be opportunity for prayer ministry. I'm going to come to the end of our service now, but I sense that God's not finished with us yet. But I will bring the service to a close. We just wait on Him. God, we are in awe of Your love for us. The fact that You see us as complete in You. Thank You for enabling us to be Your children, to be Your people. And help us this week, Lord God, to walk in Your ways, to be honest with You with our struggles, to trust You with our pain, to worship You in love and honesty, and to know that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to each one of us. May we live in the power of Your name, Jesus, for Your glory. Amen. If you want to stay in an attitude of prayer, that would be great. If you feel prayer ministry, then there's a few people over here, and I'm sure more will come along soon. And thank you for being with us today. And enjoy your bank holiday weekend.